I'd like to read this song. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I would fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. They see the triumph from afar. By faith it is brought nigh. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thine army shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. We have been going through these foundations for the faint. And there's about 12 of them. If I'm not mistaken, this is the 11th sermon that I've preached from 2 Timothy on all of these. I guess I must have miscounted or done two in one sermon. And this is the last foundation that Paul is going to lay forth for Timothy for his encouragement. Starting in chapter 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, I spent maybe a little bit of time on this, but I've thought about this past week. Paul's attitude was not one of fear. And he considered his death an offering to God. Not something that would be shied away from or feared, but he viewed his life as an offering. Much like those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they gave their life for one particular day and one particular service. And then their service was done on that one day. But Paul says that I'm ready now to be offered. And that's what he means on the offer, on the altar of sacrifice. Ultimately, Paul says, I'm now ready. You know, it'd be difficult for me to say that. But the reason why Paul was ready was not only because he was ready in his own mind, but he was ready because God had given him visions, really, and revelations about the things that he must suffer for his name's sake. And Paul says, I've about finished that. about done with all my afflictions on this life. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. Offered on the altar of God. Sacrificed in His service, His whole life. And He says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, not therefore, remember, but henceforth, it remains then, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I don't have much time left, Timothy. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens unto Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So all these men that he's had at his side have departed from him. The ones that were ministering to his needs and comforting his soul have departed from him. He says, only Luke is with me. You know, Luke's the beloved physician, right? Take Mark. Y'all remember Mark, right? Mark and Paul. Y'all remember when Paul and Barnabas were there and they were together, and then they come up and there was a bunch of the disciples there, and there was a dissension, a problem between Paul and Mark. And Paul says, I'm not going with him. He's not going with me. And Barnabas tried to tell Paul, he's okay. And Paul says, nope, I'm not bringing Mark. So that's when Paul and Barnabas split up. I mean, not from the faith, but they split ways as far as traveling together. And Paul and Silas began to go. And then Barnabas and Mark began to go. You know, Barnabas is an encourager. Paul's not thinking about Mark now in a bad light. Listen to this. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent unto Ephesus. Now that was nice of Paul, sending someone to take Timothy's place, because Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus. He sent Tychicus to take Timothy's place so Timothy would not feel bad for the flock to leave them in who knows hands. Paul sent Tychicus to take care of it. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Of whom be thou aware also. You know, be aware, Timothy, of this Alexander, this man. This guy's dangerous. For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Here it is. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory and ever, forever and ever. Amen. Do you get the scene? The scene is Paul in prison, in the dungeon. He's been there because of the cause of Christ. He's been there because he has declared the resurrection of Jesus. He's there because he has preached the truth of the gospel, and he's not ashamed. And he says that all these men at my first answer, that means the first, you know, this was written after he had appeared before Nero the Caesar the first time. And this is before he appeared to him, in front of him, the second time. You know when Paul says way back there, I appeal unto Caesar. Y'all remember that? When Paul was defending the resurrection of the dead, and he was brought before Festus and Agrippa and all those, and they said, if this man hadn't appealed unto Caesar, he might have been let go. But God had already told him, you are going to appear in Rome. You must testify of me at Rome. Paul says, they might would have let me go, but I'm doing what God called me to do. You see, Paul had a special vision about his life that you and I don't have. I believe Paul knew what his end would be. And Paul says, at my first answer, that means the first time I stood before the king, all these people, he says, all those that be at Asia be turned away from me, right earlier on in the letter. He says, all of these men are turned away from me. Can you? I want you to get this picture. Remember Christ as he was before Pilate, the Roman, the king of that place, or not the king, but the magistrate over that region. And no man stood with Christ either, did they? When Christ was brought before all of them and to be examined in front of all of them, he opened not his mouth, did he? Because he wasn't going to be delivered. Yeah, he was. Just not the way that you and me think. The cup passing from him wasn't the deliverance. He died for you and I so that we would not have to go through that kind of punishment and suffering, so that we would be delivered. But Paul, before these kings, he stood and no man was with him either, just like no man was with Christ. Nobody stood up and say, this man's no fault, but rather the mob said, crucify him, crucify him. You get it? You get the picture. The same thing as with Paul. And Paul, on as he was with Agrippa, he preached in front of all of them that the gospel might be made known to all the Gentiles. But yet all of his companions, all the ones that were with him, they forsook him and fled. Why? Because Nero... Y'all, You get the full story when you read the history. I mean, just the natural history. Y'all know Nero was a heinous king. They called him the lion. That was one of the things that they called him. You know, they call Alexander the Great. He's the Great. They called Nero a lion. And he used to burn people at the stake. I mean, he would douse their clothes in tar and oil and set them on fire in the arenas. He would, and that was great sport to the people. Does this turn your stomach? It turns mine. To know that evil is real, it turns mine. To know that a man would be so dead set against the joyous liberty of Christ that he would try to or put people to death because they speak in his name, that turns my stomach. And Paul, and not only was that, but Nero had set Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians. Do y'all know that? And he blamed it on the Christians, and the reason, well, one of the reasons why he did that was so that he would have a cause to round them all up and burn them at the stake. A false accusation. You know, what does the Bible say about false accusations? He said, "Blessed are ye when men falsely accuse you for my name's sake." He said, "You're blessed. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed." But all these men, and Paul's standing before this great lion king, Nero, and all the people that ministered to him and were his friends forsook him and fled. And he stands before the king by himself. And he says, "At my first answer, none of them stood with me." But the Lord was with me. You see? It's okay if you're alone. It's okay if you stand for Christ and nobody else does. It's okay when your friends don't believe the way that you believe. As long as you believe what the Bible says, you stand with Christ. Because Christ will stand with you, whether nobody else does. Kids, I want to tell you something. A lot of people in your life will try to get you to turn away from God and from Jesus Christ. Don't go with them. I know you're putting up with it now. I know you are. I know that you've had situations where people will try to get you to do things that are bad, or at least try to get you to disobey God, or to say, "It's all right. Why don't you come over here and do this? You don't need to believe that. That's crazy." I know you've had those things. Adults will try to tell you that, but I'm here to encourage you that even if nobody stands with you, the Lord will stand with you. And if the Lord will stand with you, then you'll be delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But let's look at this deliverance. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge," even though that kind of forsaking could be chargeable. Get it? But he said up there about Alexander, who did him much evil, wouldn't he pray for him? He said, "I pray that he get what's coming to him." What did he do to Paul? He did much evil, right? But these godly people forsook Paul. Paul says, don't be too hard on them, God. I don't blame them, almost, Paul says. Don't be too hard on them for forsaking me. Don't lay it to their charge. Don't give them the recompense of what they've done, but give Alexander the recompense of what he did. You see how these prayers are different? He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. You see, that's what Paul's objective was to go on and do what God called him to do and to not be a castaway. He said in another place. You know what a castaway is? It's when something that's useless and it's no good or broken. That was Paul's recurring theme in a lot of places. Lord, he says, I impart this to others that I keep my body under subjection. I watch myself so that I won't be a castaway, viewed as others as a castaway. Or a reprobate. Y'all know I was looking at that word, reprobate. Do y'all remember the word approved? And that we talked about, that word docimos, where they had the money and they used to do all that. Y'all remember that word approved? How that it was authenticated, right? Y'all remember that? The money, that there was some counterfeit money out there that had the kind of the inscription, but it wasn't real. You know what a reprobate is? A reprobate is one that's a docimos. You know what that means? Not approved. Having the little a in front of the word docimos means that it's the opposite of docimos. We see that in, I mean, it's a term that we all have in our language now. A makes something. You have symmetrical and asymmetrical, okay? Symmetrical means everything's exactly the same on both sides. Asymmetrical means it's not. Paul says, I don't want to be a docimos. He says, but I want to do this so that the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Well, wait a minute. Had Paul been delivered from every evil work? Had God made his life smooth and easy? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. Paul's life was riddled with suffering. It was sprinkled heavily with persecution. It was mingled with a lot of joy, but also a lot of pain. Joy with the pain. Encouragement with the suffering. Pleasure with the persecution. Your life is not going to be easy. It's not going to be a bed of roses. Just because you follow Christ does not mean that evil people won't work against you. Paul already said Alexander did me much evil. How do you reconcile this then? He says the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Did he? Did he make all the evil works just not come upon Paul? No. Paul's not talking about being delivered from all the motivations of the evil. I mean from the happenings or the events that they did to him. But deliverance is different than a lot of maybe our thinking, isn't it? You remember the three Hebrew children? You remember them? And Craig preached about being rescued here during our meeting. Have you been rescued? I want to talk about these three. Y'all remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That was their given, not their Hebrew names, but it was their other names that the king gave them. How they came before the king, and the king said, "Look, boys, y'all got to quit praying to this God, to your God. You got to quit doing that. You got to fall down and worship me." They said, "We're not going to do it, king. We're going to be delivered out of your hand." Did that always mean that God's just going to keep them from going through the trouble? No. But from their perspective, they said, "Oh, king, we're going to be delivered out of your hand. It's going to be either out of your hand or by your hand." Do y'all see that? Y'all see the difference? They were going to be delivered either way, whether he killed them or whether he set them free. They would be delivered out of his hand. And so this is, Paul is talking to here that, you know, and he didn't say, "Oh, well, just go ahead. I forgive you. I, you know." No, he put them in the fiery furnace. But who stood with them? The Lord stood with them, didn't he? And when it came, I mean, even the people that threw them in the fire, how they he got mad, this king got mad, and made the fire so hot, he burned it seven times hotter. And the people that even threw the three Hebrew children into the thing got burned up, and they weren't even in the fire. And then King Nebuchadnezzar said, I see four men in that fire, and one of them's likened to the Son of Man. He said, "Didn't we throw three in there? I see four." Who stood with them? The Lord stood with them. I'm telling you, when you stand fast on what you know this word says, and what you know in your heart, the Lord will stand with you. And he stood with Paul as he stood before the Caesar of Rome. And he preached the gospel so that all those in the palace might hear it. No, Nero wasn't converted, and Paul was beheaded that second time. The Bible don't record it, but history does. Was he delivered? Yes, he was. And you know what Paul really is contained in this? It's not only eternal deliverance, but it's deliverance right now. It's deliverance from ourselves. You see, Paul, one of his things that he did not want to do was to forsake his Lord. And if he forsook his Lord, he considered that an evil work. And so does God. When we forsake him, it's bad. When we don't stand fast in the Lord, it's bad. And yet, Paul says, And this is the remedy for those that forsook Him and those that maybe fall away. Not that He says you ought to do that, but He says, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. Do y'all know that is one of the things that the children of God hold dear? Is that they're preserved in Christ. You know what that means? That means that you're kept. That means that you are unspoiled and unspotted, right? That means that I sometimes when I can things and can Sonia cans, I can jelly. I'm okay at that, but she's better at canning all the vegetables and stuff. And sometimes if the bacteria or something gets in there, or we don't do everything necessary to sterilize it and keep it pure on the inside, and there's some tainted bacteria that gets in there, it'll grow what? Mold, right? And it'll start to puff up and it'll start stinking and all that, and then you have to throw it out. I want you to know that when God preserves something, and when Jesus Christ preserves something, it's preserved forever. And it's not only preserved now, but it's going to be preserved all the way until His heavenly kingdom comes down, and we're enjoy the rapture of being with and seeing our God face to face without being annihilated. That's preserved. Paul says He's able. Not only He's able to, He said, but He will preserve me. You know, Paul wasn't worried about his life. He wasn't worried about his life being preserved. You understand? I mean, his natural life. He wasn't worried about that. What he was really worried about was preserving his testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, if I preserve that, then I'll be delivered from the evil work that I might do, not that other people's might do to me, but that I might do. If I keep this testimony, well, I tell you what, how great is that? He will preserve me. You know, the Lord will preserve His people. People call it by various things, and they might not know it or not, but what they're really talking about is being preserved in Christ. And one of the ways that people will say it is they say, once saved, always saved. And that really does denote the preservation. The thing that, or the point that I would differ with someone who said that, maybe, is the point at which the salvation occurred. God had a people way before there was a people. Yea, way before He founded the earth. Way before He created it, He had a people. Right? The Bible speaks of it many times. Being preserved. And, you know, there's so much in this. Psalm 37 and 28 says, for the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. That's pretty good, isn't it? So the Lord preserves forever His people, His saints. But listen to, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Real quick. I know y'all say I don't do nothing quick. Listen to what he says in verse 5. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast." That means our expectation of you is steadfast, "knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Have you ever thought you were going to die? I mean, imminently? Like, really thought that there was no way out? I mean, been so sick. I was so sick one time I wanted to die. When Drew and I were on a boat and I got them biting flies, and you know them old biting flies that got me, and I got that staph infection, I didn't know it, and I was on them 5-foot seas in an 18-foot boat, and I was going back and forth, and I was looking at the water and thinking, you know, that looks pretty good. I could just fall over and it'd be all over and I'd be all right. I got that bad. I've had a couple situations in my life. One time I got so feared for my life up in the mountains that I thought I was going to die. Water was rising high and there was nowhere to go. Raging. Didn't think I'd make it. Paul says we despaired even of life. We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Paul says, even if we died, we trusted that God would raise our bodies. You see, Paul's not worried about, I mean, his vision is farther than his life, his natural life. He says, even if he takes it, even if it's taken, he can raise it from the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death. This is a whole nother sermon. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You see that? Paul hit all three tenses of this deliverance. He said, he delivered me. He hath delivered me. He's delivered me from the pit of hell by Jesus Christ, the sacrifice to God, and it satisfied God's judgment and his wrath on your behalf. He hath delivered you from the pits of hell. And those people that he hath delivered from the pits of hell will be delivered now. I mean, they will have the regeneration of the Spirit to know something about that past deliverance and the future state of the blessed. Sometime in this life, they will know what they were saved from and what they're going to be saved to. Y'all understand? They're going to know that this earth is not it. They're going to know that heaven's pure world is going to be it. And they might not know the name of Jesus Christ. They might not know his name. And yet, they'll be delivered. You see that? Paul says, I trust in my God so strongly that not only have my experiences taught me that, I mean, that He can deliver me now. I know that He delivered me in the past, and I know by my experiences and the things that I've gone through in my life that He doth deliver me. And that He's yet going to deliver me and preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. You know, your preservation is not based upon how good you are, is it? Your preservation is not based upon the things that you did in your life, is it? To seal up that, you know, I've heard of this, that God cast a vote, Satan cast a vote, and you cast a deciding vote, and it's all up to you. I've heard that. Well, that's not much preservation in that for me. Because I might be like Demas. I might get to the point where I love this present world. And I might forsake my brother. That's not good, is it? It's not good to forsake your brother. It's chargeable. It's a chargeable offense. Paul did pray to God that He would not lay it to their charge. Although it is a chargeable offense. My preservation is based on something stronger than me and my actions and my decisions. My preservation comes by Christ. He's the one that preserved me unto His heavenly kingdom. Paul knew it. He was encouraging Timothy. Timothy, don't you worry about it. You stand fast in the Lord. You endure afflictions. You suffer those persecutions. You endure them all. Don't forsake me nor the Lord. Earlier he said, don't forsake me or Christ. I'm His prisoner. Go to jail on His behalf. Lose your friends for His name's sake. Lose your job for His name's sake. I know many people that have had to make a decision about whether they were going to honor God with their life or whether they were going to dishonor Him by staying at a job. I know my uncle, this is a personal story, my uncle worked at a factory and they were trying to make him work on Sunday. And he said, I'll not do it. He said, that's my day to worship God. That day he set aside for me to worship God, and I'll not do it, and you can fire me if you want to. They ended up not firing him. But he stood fast. Although that's scary, isn't it? He could have lost his job. That's scary, isn't it? But the Lord blessed him with many, many years. That's where the rubber meets the road. You may stand before a king one day. You may stand before a judge. You may stand before your friends. You may stand before your family. Are you going to endure sufferings? Are you going to be delivered from every evil work? Are you going to stand fast in the Lord? Or are you going to forsake Him? You have plenty of foundations that Paul laid down to encourage you not to forsake him, and to stand in the presence of the Lord with his help, even if you stand alone. I pray God gives us all that strength and all that ability to stand, even if we stand alone. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. If anybody has that desire to stand with us and stand with the Lord, you may come and make your wishes known, and the church will gladly hear you.